Hey guys, while we're getting ready up front, I want to introduce you to a video. I think you'll notice it's a few decades old, but I think it's a great foundation for today. So if you'll focus your attention on the screen. Maybe.
Habakkuk, I said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk. Because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. If God today told us what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it. Don't you think God's given up and God's abdicated and God's left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us that know him, put our trust in him and him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all the rest of it fails and crumbles and shatters, he'll be there.
All the technology. We don't put our trust and our hope in the things that are not of God. Like we can be involved, we can participate, we can want, we can defend our country, we can do all those things. But our hope and our hope alone is in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. All right, so we have a pretty powerful message today. I want to share with you, as we started this series last week on rebuilding, and we learned that, you know, our foundation for rebuilding is faith. Today, we're going to focus on rebuilding those foundations. But before we do that, I want to back us up just a little bit. I actually want to make one of those disclaimer statements because it's such a polarizing time right now. And so I want you to hear my heart and my commitment. Anything you hear in this series or any other series, if you think you hear me supporting one political side or the other, I'm not. You're not. There's something being misperceived about that. If you think that I am going to stand on this platform, if anyone thinks, this isn't aimed at anybody, but the Lord laid it on my heart to just set it straight this morning, no one from this platform will ever push you in a political direction. We're going to talk about what's going on in the world. Our job as Christians is to evaluate the Word of God, its eternal truths, and the application of it in our lives currently. And so we are not going to skirt everything that's going on in the world. But my job, my purpose is always to bring forth the Word of God. Period. Are we good? Okay. All right. I wanted to set the stage from that because somehow all these thousands of years ago, as Ezra was written and the people of Israel came back from captivity, came back from exile, and everything that God said in Scripture has a lot of application for our world today. And that means that we're going to get our toes stepped on a little bit, but it's okay, right? Okay, that was really... Okay, it's going to be all right, right? Yeah. It's going to be okay because God's Word is enduring. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is good. God is good. God is love. God always has been, always is, and always will be. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so last week we started this book of Ezra. The exiles are returning, and we started with what it means to not just be rebuilding, because we can all rebuild, but to have righteous rebuilding. We can't just build on any foundation. Jesus is the one who talked about, you know, the wise man built his house upon a what? A rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. So no matter how solid the structure is, if we don't start with a righteous rebuilding founded on God, then we're not gonna get anywhere. And so to have a righteous rebuilding always starts with God, right? It always starts with his call. It always starts with his foundations. It also requires our obedient response to his call. God called for us to build a church in Indian Head. Okay? God calls you to rebuild certain things in your life. But if you don't respond to that, then you're not going to get anywhere in that rebuilding. It also happens with provision from God. We saw in the scripture last week that God not only protects, God not only preserves, but God provides for the needs. And he provides everything we need, but that requires an investment from us. Like he's going to set us up with everything we need, but it's not that we don't bring anything to the table. It requires our investment. And we walked away with an application for us as Christians in America today. God has done his part. He has called us. He has made provisions for us. And he has given us an assignment. This t-shirt, we're here on a hashtag work visa, right? We're here on a work visa because we are citizens of heaven. We are aliens here in this place. And that doesn't mean that we don't pray for this place. It doesn't mean we don't engage. Everybody heard that at the beginning. I guess the other disclaimer is that I'm a patriot. We're a military family. I'm a patriot. I love the country that God has placed me in. But my citizenship is not dual. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm here on assignment. And so, but then the decisions we're faced with, if we establish God has done his part, the decisions that we were faced with last week are, will we obey, will we cooperate with the plan of God, and will we invest? Will we walk in this time? Because God has placed us, his church, here for a time such as this. Will we walk as citizens of heaven? Will we choose to do that? And by the way, will our words, our social media feeds, and the attitudes of our heart reflect us walking as citizens of heaven? And so that's kind of where we left off last week. And so we have this assignment, but what now? The people of Israel that were returning, if you'll remember, they were returning from their exile. God had told them, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you after you spend 70 years in exile doing a lot of hard labor because you weren't obedient, right? And so they're coming back, and their goal is to rebuild the temple. Cyrus, the governments have changed. It's no longer Babylon. It's the king of Cyrus, or King Cyrus of Persia. And so he has said, go back to your nation, rebuild your temple. I'm going to give you the supplies you need. God moved not just on his mind and his heart, but moved on his spirit to call him to do that. And he did that. And so we get to the place where the exiles have come back. They're bringing their stuff. They're bringing offerings. They're doing everything. And that brings us to where we are today in Scripture, in Ezra's chapter 3 and 4. I want to tell you, we're going to be predominantly in the NIV. So for those of you who are following along at home, whether you're in your Bibles, but I am going to tell you there are two verses where we're going to switch over to ESV, and I'm going to explain the why, and it has nothing to do with my preference of the English. It has everything to do with the Hebrew and how it was written and how it translates, right? So I just want to set that up, and I want you guys, are you guys ready to jump into this? Yeah. There is some on-time word here. Y'all need some on-time word today? Online family, do you need some on-time word from God today? Yeah, because Constantine wire around the Capitol is a whole lot, and so I need some on-time word for the God of my hope, the God of my foundation, the God of my strength. Amen? Okay, so Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, one more thing. Can you put up that other slide for me? We want to remember that as we pray, because our America has gotten real blended in our church, and God's word is for all people, all times, all nations, across eternity. So when God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, I will heal their land. He is not referring to a nation. He is not referring to geographical land. In the original promise, he was talking to Israel because they were his church, his people. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, he's talking to us, his church. So we are after rebuilding. We are after righteous rebuilding. We are after these things and how to set them in place before we go to build and rebuilding the cities and our homes and all the structures, the infrastructures for the city. We're after righteous rebuilding because we want our land, the church, healed, and it's all founded in the cross. And we need to see all the scripture we read today through the lens of Jesus, not through the lens of any nation's flag, as we have folks in Germany joining us, and we have a couple other people joining us. Amen? All right. All right, so Ezra 3, verse 1, read with me. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. The people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. It says, when the Israelites, so I want to remind us that the Israelites didn't just include one tribe. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and many exiles from many of the tribes came back. And you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? The closest analogy I could come up with is the armed forces here in the U.S., right? Like, if you're in the services, you're a member of the armed forces, and you have a unity in that. You have a unified calling in that. However, a Marine is not a sailor, is not a soldier, is not an airman, is not a Coast Guard man. I'm not even sure about that. Can I get an amen from my service people in the house? Amen. We are not the same, but we are unified in purpose, and we are all part of the larger body. And so I want us to understand that when it says the people came from all the different tribes, all the Israelites came, they bring with them the culture of their tribe. They bring with them their different beliefs. They bring with them their different family traditions. They bring with them their different purposes. The Levites were the priests. Like, the tribes had different jobs and different purposes. Some were farmers, some were hunters. They all had different stuff going on. But they came together as one. One of the translations, and it reflects the strength of the statement in the Hebrew, says as one man or one human. They came together as one body in one purpose, which was to rebuild God's church, which was to rebuild the temple. They had to be unified. And so the first lesson for us today is to rebuild our foundations. We have to be unified in our mission. Oh, y'all act like that's so easy. Is that you're like, yeah, we'll be unified in the mission. Sure. Okay, let me try this. Protestants, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Wesleyans, non-denominational churches, all of us. I don't ascribe to Calvinist theology, but I just played you a Billy Graham video. He's as Calvinist as they get. He's a hero of our faith, whether he's Baptist or Protestant. Well, Baptists are Protestant, sorry. Whether he's, you know, Baptist or Wesleyan doesn't matter. Church universal, church, God's church, the church that lays its hope and foundation and promises on Jesus Christ, we must be unified. The backbiting, the bickering that this denomination criticizes, that denomination, the black American church that votes one way standing against a white American church that votes the other way, or vice versa. Y'all, we're so fortunate in here that we have a multi-ethnic church. I can't tell you how good that is. But we have to put aside all the other things. If we're going to get through this, if we're going to get through your own faith, rebuilding as an individual, if we're going to get through faith, building a brand new church in a brand new city, if we're going to rebuild as the American church and get through this political tug of war that has ripped the church apart as much as it has ripped the not church apart, then we're going to have a change in our attitude, in our heart, and be unified as one. Amen? All right. So we're not going to read all the passages together because there's a lot of them. I'm going to summarize for you a little bit. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says then, and it lists some guys and some names. Okay, so then some guys built the altar of God in Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So the people assembled, they built the altar and offered sacrifice in accordance with the law. They acted, remember last week we said it was going to require obedience, like we have God's call, but we have to obey. They didn't rebuild it based on their experiences in exile. They didn't rebuild it and think, oh, I know how they did it before, but I think we should do it this way. They rebuilt it in accordance with the law of Moses, which was the law, which was the first five books of the law given from God. They built it in accordance with that. And then, I tell you what, I am going to have you read verse 3 with me. And this is where we're going to flip to the ESV if you're online and you're like, hey, my version just changed. I'll explain. Hang in there with me. That they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So it says that they set the altar in place. And what happens in a couple translations, the NIV and the NLT, it like makes two separate statements. They set the altar in place. They had some fear of the people of the land. And they offered some sacrifices and offerings. And that is not, and I always do like a comparison, but that's not what the Hebrew reflects. There's a causative form, and I know like grammar is really boring, but guys, this is a big deal. It says they set the altar in place for the reason, because of, as a response to their fear of the people that were against them, they set the altar in place. Guys, we got to understand that when they were afraid of what was happening around them, they didn't turn their focus on what was happening around them. They made their priority setting their focus on God. They made their priority in the relationship, sacrifice for them, offering for them, the altar for them, because they didn't have the way through Jesus that just made it so simple for everybody to come to the throne room. They had God in a place. They had an altar that represented their relationship. And so before they set the walls of the temple, before they built the building, before they did anything on the outside, they started at the heart and the core. They started by focusing on God, and they did that because they knew that God was their source and their strength. They did that because outside and around them was frightening and against them. Yeah, let me ask you, if you're afraid of a warring tribe or somebody coming in and attacking you, what do you build first? The heart or the walls? Come on, let's be real. If you're going to build your walls first. But see, they knew. They didn't worry about their defenses because they knew if they came to God, God would defend them. They didn't worry about building up all their angst and all their gap and divide. They didn't dig a moat. They put the altar in its place and worried about their relationships. They focused on God and not the distraction of their enemy. And by the way, they relied upon God, not the protection of the king of Persia, who had commissioned them to rebuild the temple. They didn't put their trust in the king who commissioned them to come back and rebuild their temple. The most powerful man on the face of the planet at that time was King Cyrus. He governed Persia. Persia was the empire. He commissioned them. They didn't send emissaries to the king. They focused on God. So I'm going to take us on a little journey. If we're the temple, y'all know we're the temple, right? In the new covenant, we're the temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we're all building blocks in the temple. If we're the temple, then what are the foundations that have to be put in place? Where is our focus? When our life is falling apart, when society seems to be crumbling, where are we turning our attention? Because as a church, guys, we need to turn our attention to setting our foundations, getting our relationship with God. These faithful followers teach us that when things get scary and overwhelming, to focus on God rather than the circumstance, to trust Him for our provision and our safety. So if we're going to rebuild the foundations individually, as a church, or as the Big C Church in America, we have to respond to fear by focusing on God. All right, let's be real. How much less anxious would you be watching the news if instead of focusing on your fear, you focused on the great I am? Every report that is meant, no matter what station you are watching right now, to amp up your fear. And it's not that we don't deal with the situation. We do. A pandemic is a pandemic. Deadly is deadly. Insurrection is an insurrection. It's deadly. I'm not saying it's not. But our hope, our foundation, our core has to trust in God, because all those things come and go. We good? Okay. So verses 4 to 6, I'm not going to have you read them all with me, but I'm going to skim for you. It says, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of the tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings. They presented regular burnt offerings. They presented the new moon offerings, the sacrifices, and all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. And as well, they brought free will offerings to the Lord. It says, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So before they did the thing they came to do, they gave offerings to God. And they didn't just give what was required. I skim that because I want to take time. When it lists all those things, they didn't just obey with what was required of them. They gave free will offerings. They brought more. They didn't just do just enough. And so you're right back to last week, and you're like, oh, man, she's going to talk about tithing. No, I'm not going to talk about tithing. It's there. I don't have to say it. What are we required to bring to God? But if we're serious about rebuilding, then what's the extra? What's the free will? And I'm not just talking money. Like, you want to build your faith. So do you have an extra 20 minutes in your devotions in the morning or in the evening? You want to build your relationship with God. You want to rebuild your foundation. So is your prayer life 5 minutes or 30 minutes or 2 hours? I can't answer that question for anybody individually, corporately. What are we bringing that we're required to bring? And what are we bringing beyond that? What are we doing to lay solid foundations? And are we doing it before we worry about everything else? Because rebuilding our foundations, getting our foundation set, means walking in obedience and also walking in offering, walking in generosity with God, walking in more than just what's required. Y'all ever had one of those employees that, or been one of those employees? I know there was a time in my life where I was the employee that was like, that's not my job. That's not my job. Let me punch my clock 5 seconds before I'm supposed to be here, and then let me spend 10 minutes before my time is up standing by the clock ready to punch it to leave. Like, I know what's required. I'm going to do my job. You need help. I'm so sorry. God is sick of that from us. But it's not because God's a mean boss. It's because God's goal is not to build his own empire. He owns it. He doesn't need to build a thing. God's goal is to build us. And he's saying, if I'm going to build you up to be all that you meant to be, to walk in the fullness of life I called you to walk in, you can do just what's required, or you can do more. I'm going to stop beating that horse. So what am I, what are we, what are you bringing to the table that's dedicated to the rebuilding of your own faith, of this church, of the church across America? What are we bringing? And am I coming in obedience to the word, or am I picking and choosing which parts of the word I want to obey? I think what struck me when I read all those different sacrifices they were making, they didn't say, hey, you know what? We don't even have the temple built yet, so it's a pretty big deal if we just offer these two sacrifices. It's a pretty big deal if we just obey these two covenants of God. It's a big deal if we just, you know, this is enough. This is enough. They did it all. And so are we picking and choosing what we're going to do that God asks us to do? Or are we looking at what he asks us to do and coming in line with that? And so are we good? We're good. Ezra 3:7 says, then they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and they gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre. and so that they would bring cedar logs by the sea from Lebanon to Jaffa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, we don't need to linger here a long time, but what we do want to understand is that God didn't call his people to be isolationists. The people of Sidon and Tyre were other peoples. They didn't worship the God of Israel. They were different. God didn't call his people to lock themselves in and cast everyone else aside. We're called to be part of. Remember last week the scripture said to, like, they were sent into exile. They were taken by the sword to Babylon. And God told them, pray for the land and pray for its prosperity. Pray, interact with the people. Do business. Build your homes. Do what you need to do. And so God is not calling us, the church, with everything that's going on in our nation to close in, circle in, build up the walls, lock the doors, and only the Christians can. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to be his pure church. But we're to be in the world. We're to be working side by side with our neighbors, whether they share our faith or don't share our faith. We're to be pursuing loving God and loving our neighbor and loving our enemies. Amen, church? Okay, I do want you to read this one with me. This is Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. Okay, I know we had a bunch of names in there, so I want to make sure that we got the content. In the beginning, it says that they came, this guy and that guy came, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began to work. See, when God calls us to rebuild, it doesn't fall on one person. It doesn't fall on one group. Y'all are like, Pastor Jen, you keep talking to us about rebuilding the foundations of the church. Isn't that your job? You're the pastor. Isn't that Pastor Rick's job? He's pastor. Isn't that the staff's job? They're the pastors. It says the priests and the Levites, who were the priestly line, and all the people from all the tribes, we have to own. And guys, I didn't start out a pastor. I started out in the seat. Actually, I started out, to quote a pastor that many of us know, a heathen pig dog sinner in the street, and I came in, right? I came into the seat, and I went from, they call it pew to pulpit. Like, I didn't grow up in the church, right? What if I had thought, I don't have any part to play in building my spiritual foundation? That's the pastor's job. Let the pastor feed me the word. Let the pastor pray for me. Let the pastor do this for me, and let the church staff do that for me. And you guys, first of all, let me say, in this team, whether you are online or you are in person, you guys are church planters, so I am not, like, you guys are all in. Our volunteers are the best. They put forward all the time. And in that, we can't get lazy. And in that, it's not just the building of the walls, because it's the building of our faith. You guys cannot count on a teacher, a pastor, a simulbroadcast, I forget the word, just left my mind, podcast. You can't count on a podcast to build your faith. You got to build your faith on this. We're in this together, and we can't abdicate that responsibility. Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, meaning Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We all have a part to play in rebuilding our spiritual life, and it can't just be showing up on Sundays. It's been amazing to see the groups, that the discussion in the Bridge Builders groups, and everything that's been taking place as you guys have been in these verses. So if we're going to rebuild our foundations, guys, we must labor together. We must labor together spiritually, and we must labor together physically. You can't go it on your own. And they did it together. So anybody who thinks you get in that place where you've been hurt and you just, you're like, I don't need church. Because it's both ways, right? I just need my Bible and Jesus, and I'm good. I'm good. I don't ever need to step into a church. Can I tell you, they had to labor together to get it done? They had to labor together to build the foundations of the spiritual house. Because you can't go it on your own. Are we good? Are we seeing some application to the world we live in today? And how the church has been behaving? Not you guys, the Big C Church, right? Because we're part of a bigger body. And how in this time, how many deaths are we approaching in America from this pandemic? How much razor wire is strung around the Capitol right now? We, the church, have to come together and focus on God and stop letting all of that influence our faith so that we can stand strong and show this hurting world. Work with this hurting world. Love this hurting world. Let this hurting world know that they are seen and known and loved by God. We have to commit to this, guys. So they get some things set in place. They've got their sacrifice set in place. They're committed. They're unified in purpose. They have some threats and some fear happening, but they focus on God and get the altar put and start offering to God what's required and offering above where they can, bringing their work. And they came together to work. So then what? Let's read together. Let me hear y'all's voices. I'm getting a little froggy, so I need to hear y'all's voices, okay? And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Can you go back one slide for me, please? They sang a hymn. First of all, I want us to see, they sang responsively, not responsibly, with a V. They sang in response to God. They got the foundations built, and they didn't kick back and say, we did a good job. Let's kick back and have a party. They got the foundations of the temple laid, and in response to being called and allowed and equipped to do that, they responded to God in praise and in worship. They responded to God, and where this says towards Israel, as the new covenant, under the new covenant, where we are spiritual seeds of Abraham, where Christ is the center of the church, then we can read this, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, towards his church, towards his people. God's steadfast love forever is for us in the midst of crisis. It is for us in the midst of everything, but we can't wait to get through the crisis. We can't wait to get through everybody getting vaccinated. We can't wait to get through the problem to give him praise. We got to stop in the midst of the process when it's not done, when there's still a lot of work ahead, and we got to give God praise because he called us here. He equipped us here. He sees us. He knows us, and he loves us, and he is faithful to his church. Amen, church? He is faithful to his church. And so what we see here is the Israelites in the midst of all this, they praised God in the midst of a lot of hard work. They praised God in the midst of the fears that were surrounding them. They praised God in the midst of the unknown. Who here has owned a house or watched a house be built? Many of you online, just pop a hand up. Many of you? All the hands. Rick says everybody's showing hands. It's all good. What's it look like on the outside when the foundation's done? Like there's a hole in the ground that suddenly isn't a total hole, right? Like, is it most of the work left to do? Like the foundation, the ground the foundation goes in and the foundation are the two most important parts. But there's a whole lot of work left to do. They had a whole lot of people who weren't happy that they came back from exile, that had taken over their stuff in the surrounding towns. Jerusalem had laid barren, but all the towns around it where they live. And let me tell you, to give you some perspective, when we were in Israel last year, we walked the walled city of Jerusalem. You can walk it, and like it's not like 10 miles wide, right? Like it's not that big. So Jerusalem may have laid barren for 70 years, but everything around it, the towns, they weren't happy they were back. But in the midst of overwhelming work ahead of them and in the midst of not knowing what that would look like, in the midst of the unknown, they stopped and praised God. In the midst of all that was left to do, they praised him for his steadfast love. So I have some questions for us. Are we praising him, or are we overwhelmed too much to praise him right now? Are we praising him, or are we too busy looking at this coming week and being afraid of it? Because it's a little scary where we live and what's going on. But are we stopping to give him praise for his steadfast love that sustains us? Are we praising him because the foundations of Bridge Church have been laid? Or are we like, oh my gosh, how are we going to launch a church further going out into the pandemic? How are we going to reach the base? And how are we going to reach the people? And how are we going to work with the town to be more supportive? Like, that's a whole lot left to do, guys. So are we too busy, overwhelmed by that, to praise him that we got the foundations laid? God's church is here. God's church is now. Are we taking the time? Or are we holding out to wait to see if he's going to come through? Whatever crisis or struggle is happening in your personal life, are you holding out your praise to wait and see if God's going to come through? Because that's our tendency as humans. And what we see here is that we praise him while we wait. We praise him in the process. We respond to God with praise. So everybody's praising, right? We're praising. It's good. We're praising. And then they hit this hiccup. It's really weird. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "But many of the older priests and the Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple," pause. Let me step out of that for a minute and step over here. We might get our toes stepped on with what I'm about to say. Okay? Okay. All right. And I'm not talking about older people. I'm talking to the church. If you've been in the church more than 3 months, I'm talking to you. Okay, so let me go back. Many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people had made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Question, why were they weeping? Why were the ones who had seen the former temple and saw these foundations, why were they weeping? They were looking back at what was. The grandeur of King Solomon and all the gold and all the jewels and all the everything, all the furnishings, the size of the temple. They were so busy focused on looking back at the golden years, looking back at what was, that they were totally missing their joy in the moment and their anticipation of what would be. Church, we need to hear that today. We cannot look back and go, oh, in the 50s, everybody went to church. In the 60s, it wasn't like this. In the 70s, they had a few crazy flower children, 60s, 70s, but they didn't have like this nationwide scale, you know, everybody over the age of 25 was like, that's not okay. We got to stop looking back at what was and losing our joy in this moment, because in this time and place, can I tell you something? With all the grandeur of Solomon's temple, the priests and the Levites who were weeping still had to have a rope tied around their ankle to go into the Holy of Holies. But in the temple that they laid the foundations for, the King of the universe would come to be dedicated. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, would come to this temple to teach at the age of 13. He would come to this temple that was being laid to speak over and over. The solution for the world would be in this temple. And they were so busy weeping over what they didn't have that they weren't listening to God for what he was going to bring them. What is it that you are busy mourning that you can't see past your mourning of the past, your sadness and grief over what was, so that you can turn to what would be? I'm going to go back to Billy Graham's word. You couldn't handle it. If we knew what God had in store for us, we couldn't handle it. Maybe we have had freedom, religious freedoms beyond anything in any nation ever, cool. But can I tell you, the church in communist China is thriving and puts our numbers to shame. And it's not that we're to be shamed, but I'm saying that adversity in politics does not equal the life and death of the church. The church's focus on its God allows God to breathe life, to breathe growth, to breathe everything into the church. So stop despairing. Stop despairing, because we may not be able to handle what God has for us, but he has it. It's his plan, and he's going to unfold it, and it's his best. I couldn't imagine some of the struggles that I had earlier in life. I couldn't imagine how God could use that to build my best. But I wouldn't trade those struggles, because my best is so much better than what I would have been without them. And so no matter what side of a political front you're on, no matter what side of the world politics, the world goings, guys, the church isn't hindered by all that. Hang your hope on Jesus. They focused on, half of them focused on what was and what was going to be. And the other half, they traded their joy of anticipation for weeping over what was not. And I don't want us to live in that place. So I'm going to have you read. We're almost through this. I got to tell you, this is normally the point, church, where I would stop. We're at the end of chapter 3. There's a good little bow right there, like there's a good segment of scripture. But these next 5 verses speak so much to where we are and what we're facing in the next 4 or 5 days that we're gonna hang in there for 5 verses, okay? We good? All right, I want you guys to read Ezra 4, 1 through 3 with me. It says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.'" Okay, what is important here? The enemies of the people, the enemies of 2 of the tribes, came and said, let us come and help you build, because like you, we seek your God. Like you, we've been making sacrifices to him. We read that and we think, well, what's the problem with them pitching in? It's the foundations and what that doesn't say. Like you, we seek, actually it says, like you, we seek your God. Was it their God? Did they see God, the God of Israel, as their God and their God alone? They served all kinds of other gods. But they said, they tried to find that common place that, hey, like you, I give offerings. What does that have to do? What does that have to do with us? Let me see. First, we need to know they were sacrificing to other gods. So it's not that you can't have people from other religions come in. We welcome everybody in this door to this service. We praise and worship Jesus Christ. That is who we are. That is what we offer. That is what we know to be the way and the only way. However, all are welcome. But I am not going to invite someone from another faith to come sit on my board and establish the pillars that this church will be built on. Because they can only be built wholly and completely on Jesus Christ. And so so the foundations of the church have to be built on Jesus, and they can't just have similar things penetrate or infiltrate. And what I want to say, okay, big deep breath, everybody. The question is, how far have politics penetrated the church in North America? Either side of the aisle, how far have our politics, and how did we get here? Let me just put it out there, and I want to ask you guys to bear with me. And remember, I don't have a side, right? This platform only stands on Jesus, right? So like you, we seek your God. So like you, we're pro-life. And you know, your God knit us together in our mother's womb, and so we're pro-life. Like you, we seek your God. Like you, we're pro-equality. I mean, all people were created in the image of God, right? And we all have equality in Christ. So like you, we're pro-equality. Like you, we're pro-justice, because your God is a God of justice and mercy. Or like you, we're pro-social justice, because your God is a God of the orphans and the widows. Are you hearing platforms from both political parties here? Like you, but the political party comes in, and like you, we're this. And suddenly we think that God is in favor of one party or another. Suddenly we begin to let party politics have our Christian leaders stand up and tell you who you should vote for. You should vote for Jesus. That's what you've got from here. That's the only thing you better ever have from here. Because we stand on Jesus. And so before we think God favors one party over another, we're thinking, well, Pastor Jen, you're just being nice because you don't want to upset the other side, right? I have to tell you, about 2 years ago, my heart got broken. I was teaching some classes outside of all of this. And on two separate occasions, from two different people, unbeknownst to them, I got pulled aside and someone said, I just don't see how anybody could be a real Christian and a Democrat. I don't see how anybody could be a real Christian and a Republican. That tells me that we, the church, have got to get it straight. And I was in a godly church for godly people. And so before we think I'm just playing nice to appease the other side, the same God that created everyone in the image of God is the same God who says we need to help those in need, but it still requires their effort. The same God that teaches that every life is sacred and we're created in our mother's womb is the same God that tells us to welcome foreigners and strangers from other land and treat them as our own. The same God, the same book that says to work with one hand and carry a sword with the other to defend your wives and your children and your families is the same God who says to love your neighbor, and your neighbor includes your enemy, and to pray for them. And so whenever we feel politics leaning into the church and pulling us in one direction or another, we have got to stand up and know that our foundation is solid in Jesus. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I have laid a foundation and someone else is building on us. Let each of us take care in how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. So we're going to close up with this, church. Does that mean that we should go support pro-life marches that aren't sponsored by Christians? Absolutely. Does that mean that we can cooperate or should cooperate with centers that are designed to help foreigners, illegal aliens find their legal way to help people who are in need, to provide help at the border to children and parents who are separated, because that is not okay with God, right? And that, by the way, that policy's happened under both parties. So again, no political statements. I'm just saying we need to be involved in both. We need to not let a party deter us from stepping into what is in agreement with this word and cooperating and supporting the cause of Christ, which is to let the world know that they are seen and known and loved by him. Are we good? So should we be in politics, involved in politics? Absolutely. God calls you to run for office, run for office. But our politics shouldn't ever be steering our church. So if we're going to rebuild our foundations, we must focus on Christ alone. I'm not even going to read the last verse because we're pushing pretty late, and I recognize that. And by the way, Zaya, you are the best. She just looked up like, I know. So good. The next two verses, and many of you read it in your reading plans, talks about, so the people came in and said, we want to help because we seek God like you. We're after you, God. We're making sacrifices. We want to help. And then when they got told, no, we're going to stand, we have to do this, you know, then they turned against them and did everything they could to frustrate them. The scripture says that they set out to discourage them, to make them afraid. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate the plans of the people to rebuild. And so this is what I want us to hear, guys. God is in control, and if we cooperate with his plans, we do not need to fear the church going away. We need to be true to rebuild the church absent of politics. We need to be true to rebuild the church according to this. Build our foundations on this. Labor together on this as one, united in Christ, one God, one Savior, one Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the opposition's going to come. And when the opposition comes, we got to turn our focus back to Jesus. Keep our eyes stayed on him. Because can I tell you, the people aren't the enemy. Satan is the enemy. The people are pawns. The people who are coming trying to destroy the church, they're pawns. And we're to pray for them. We're to love them. But when the opposition comes, we have to stand firm. The team is going to come up, you guys. I need to pause because God's had me skip around a little bit this morning. Despite the circumstances, despite the COVID circumstances, despite the political circumstances, despite the martial law, almost like Constantino wire, not martial law. I take that back. Don't put that out there, okay? But all for our safety and protection. Despite all of that, we have a solid foundation in Jesus. We have a call to work in this land and pray for it to prosper, to work with our brothers and sisters, to work with our neighbors, to work, to love, and to pray for not the enemy, but the people we have deemed as our enemies. We're going to get through this week, and we got to look beyond this week, because church, we have a church to build. Like, vaccines are coming, stuff's starting to, it will start to open up. The country needs some steady. And that steady isn't going to come from either side, because they're just going to be as vicious as they can be once we get through this week, right? Towards each other. We have to stand. We have to be the church and rise up together. We have to recognize that our battle is not against this world. Our battle is against the enemy of the spiritual realms. As we go into this worship, we're going to have a time of prayer. If you choose to stay online, we'd love you to. But first, we're going to have this song that I want us to all stay together in. Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Church, in this room, online, our struggle is not against Antifa. It is not against the KKK. It is not against white supremacy people. It is not against flesh and blood. All those things, all things that are meant to disrupt and destroy come from our enemy, the devil. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, back to the scripture, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, the dark powers, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand our ground. It says, and after you have done everything, stand. Three times in one verse, stand. We stand on Jesus, and we praise him in the process.